Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Good evening. Brian, thank you for leading those songs, especially that last one. That's one of my favorites. I can't tell you how encouraging it is for someone who has to preach or who's prepared to preach or called upon or ready to preach. Your singing is. It's uplifting, it's encouraging, it's edifying, and it makes the job of a preacher so much easier. Adam, thank you for your welcome, and Matthew for the reading of God's word and a beautiful prayer. Prayer is one of the most powerful tools that a Christian possesses. But why don't we use it more often? Let's talk about it. In 2015, the Kindred Brothers released their fifth movie, their fifth inspirational movie. They started off with Fireproof, but I believe their fifth one would be their best one, simply entitled War Room. It's the story of a young couple, Tony and Elizabeth, and their daughter, Danielle. On the outside, everything looks really good, but on the inside, their marriage is in trouble. Elizabeth is a realtor, and she's trying to sell a house for a lady, a wonderful lady, a fireball of a lady, Miss Clara. And as Elizabeth and Miss Clara walk through the house, Miss Clara points out to her the significance of each room, but especially she points out what she calls her prayer room or her war room. And really, it's just a closet that she's made into her war room, and she has her prayers surrounded on the walls, and it's a room where her Bible is center, and she spends a lot of time there alone with God. And she tries to explain this to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is listening but really not taking it in. And as the relationship develops, Miss Clara realizes that Elizabeth's marriage is in trouble. And so she tries to encourage her to fight for her marriage. But in doing so, she tells her the real secret to being successful in that fight. In order to stand up and fight, she says, you need to get on your knees and pray. And Elizabeth takes that advice to heart. She eventually cleans out her closet of all her clothes and her thousands of pairs of shoes, and she turns her closet into her war room. It impresses her daughter Danielle, and when her husband Tony loses his job, he too then turns to her prayer room, her war room. And together with prayer, with the help of God, they're able to salvage their marriage. Prayer is a powerful tool. And the Apostle Paul is a great example of it. And in this letter, this beautiful letter to the church at Ephesus that I love so very much, where Paul has spent the first three chapters talking about the wonderful blessings that are in Christ and the wonderful blessings that are in his church, he spends the latter three chapters talking about how that changes our lives and how the old man becomes the new man in Christ. Right in the middle of this, as a transition, he has this beautiful prayer in which he praises God for the mystery of the gospel, and he thanks God for allowing him to be an instrument of God in revealing that mystery. And he talks about the great results of the gospel in the life of a Christian and how that a heart can be filled with Christ, can be strengthened, and most of all, Paul talks about the great love of God, which is bestowed upon those who lean upon him for every need. There are some reasons why we don't pray as often, perhaps, as we ought to pray. I've done a little investigating. I've asked a few questions, and I have come up with, I think, five reasons why we probably don't pray as often as we should. I want to share those with you tonight. And then I want to follow that up with perhaps five thoughts on how maybe we can improve, or maybe not improve our prayer lives, but spend more time in prayer, order our lives in such a way that prayer then becomes a priority in our lives. There are a number of reasons why people don't pray, and I'm not talking about people generally. I'm talking about specifically Christians. And I've asked my students, I've asked others, and some of the answers that I've received I have on the screen before you. One of them that I hear quite often, and maybe you've heard this, maybe you've even said this before, we're not good at it. Well, the truth is, I don't know anyone who really is. We all learn to pray by praying. I know that Jesus talked about the Gentiles, the hypocrites, who prayed and thought that they would be heard because of their many words in Matthew 6:6. And Jesus said prayer is pretty simple. In verse 7, he said, God knows what you need before you ask. I think sometimes we are hard on ourselves because maybe we don't know how we ought to pray as we should. Do you know, none of us knows how to pray as he or she should. That's biblical. In Romans 8, verse 26, that's exactly what Paul says. We really don't know sometimes how to pray as we should. We need help in that prayer. And our Lord is there, and he helps us and supplies our strength. And I think sometimes we're like with the taking of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, when Paul talked about not partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthily manner. Sometimes we interpret that to mean we're not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, and because I'm not worthy to partake of it, I don't partake of it regularly. The truth is, no one is worthy to partake of it. That's not what Paul is talking about. What Paul is talking about basically is in an unworthy manner or with an attitude that isn't correct. Prayer is similar to that. No one is worthy of prayer. No one is great at prayer. People are good at prayer, and we admire them in their prayers because you realize pretty quickly when they start praying that they've prayed a lot. And the more you pray, the better you get at praying, not perhaps in the eyes of others, but in the eyes of the Lord and in your own heart where it really matters. You know, prayers don't have to be long. They can be rather simple. In Matthew 14:30, all that Peter could get out was, Lord, save me. In Luke 18:13, where you have the publican who's there at the temple and he's praying and he beats upon his breast, he says very simply, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. So sometimes you don't have to have a lot of words or a lot of fancy words to be effective in prayer. Prayer is simply the pouring out of one's heart and the delivering of one's thoughts. When Kathy and I were first married and we were living in Henderson and going to school at Freed Hardeman, her dad drove down from Kentucky to visit with us and stay a little bit with us and go to the lectureship. And so the first night that we had a meal, we all gathered in that little circle around our table, and Kathy and I were holding hands, and I reached out to hold Kathy's dad's hand. He didn't like that. That's the first thing he didn't like. But I grabbed his hand, and then we bowed, and I simply said, thanks, God. And then I let go of Kathy's hand, I let go of his, and we started to eat. He still had his head bowed. He raised his head, looked at me rather frustrated and disappointed, and said, you mean I drive all the way from Kentucky to eat with you and to go to the lectureship with you, and you're a preacher, and this is all I get? Thanks, God. And so he didn't like that. And then as I let go of his hand, as Kathy squeezed mine, I just naturally squeezed his, and he didn't like that either. So he really didn't like anything about that time at the table. But Kathy and I, while we were dating, we would just simply have a very simple prayer, thanks God, and we still do that. I still do that. Is that not enough? Do you really need more than that? If I stood up here tonight and I led a prayer and I simply said, thanks God, in the name of Jesus, amen, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Does not God know? He does. And what he wants to hear from us is our gratitude, our appreciation, our thanksgiving. So sometimes we don't pray because we don't think we're good at it. But the truth is, in God's eyes, we are. He simply wants us to try. Number two, we don't plan to pray. It is amazing, isn't it, that the Jews prayed three times a day And in Daniel 6:10, that's exactly what Daniel does. Muslims pray seven times a day, or five times rather a day. And then Christians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 are to pray without ceasing. And that seems to be that we can just pray at any time and at all times. But maybe we would be better in our prayer lives if we thought about maybe planning our prayers. We plan our day, we organize our day, but we don't necessarily plan for prayer time in that busy schedule. It needs to become a priority for it to become something that's just a part of our everyday lives. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That prayer in Matthew 6:33 is a very simple one, but God provides for those who seek his provisions. And so we need, as we schedule our week and we prioritize our schedule and we schedule our priorities, we need to plan our week and plan to pray in that week. For me, mornings at school is a great time for me. No one's there. I'm by myself. Or perhaps at night as we're going to bed and it's a wonderful time. You're there alone with God and your thoughts are with him and him alone. And I know we pray at our meals and we pray during worship, and coming to worship to pray is a blessing. But as we plan our days and our work schedules, we need to plan our prayer time as well. Three, we don't take time to pray. We get so busy. You remember several years ago, Alabama came out with a song, "I'm in a hurry and I don't know why." I love that song. I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. We get so busy that we just don't take the time to pray, and that's so unfortunate. We're to redeem the time, Ephesians 5:16, Colossians 4:5, which means we better take advantage of every second we're given, every minute we're given. Life is a gift. Every day we get up and we're allowed to live and breathe and enjoy this world, that's a blessing from God. We need to redeem that time, buy up that time, make the best use of that time. And I can't think of a better way to spend it than prayer. James said, "You have not because you ask not." James 4 verse 2. Sometimes we get so busy and we don't pray. We don't think about praying. We don't take the time to pray. And we do without. I love the song, "Blessed Assurance." What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We don't pray sometimes because we don't think we're good at it, and so we don't try. Sometimes we don't pray because we didn't plan to do it. Sometimes we don't pray because we didn't take the time to do it. And sometimes we don't pray because we doubt God. If we're really honest with ourselves, we think that God answers everyone else's prayers, but God won't answer ours. God will answer my neighbor's prayers or my wife's prayers or my children's prayers or my brother's prayers or my sister's prayers, but God won't answer my prayers. James tells us that we're to pray, but we're to pray in faith without doubting. James 1, 5 through 6. So because we doubt, our doubts betray us and they stall us and hinder us from praying. The fact is, God is hearing. And sometimes maybe the prayer we need to pray is the prayer that the Father prayed when Jesus healed his son in Mark 9. And you remember the apostles could not help this poor man and his demon-possessed son. But Jesus came along and cast out the demon. And when the apostles said we couldn't do it, why couldn't we do it? Jesus said this spirit could only come out through prayer and fasting, the power of prayer. But here's a poor father who's at his wit's end, and he doesn't know what to do, and Jesus is his last hope. And in verse 24, he cries out, "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I do believe you can heal my son. No one else has been able to heal him. All who claimed to heal him could not. I believe you can, but God, would you please help my unbelief?" I think all of us from time to time have doubts. But those doubts that kill us are the doubts that keep us from praying. Sometimes we work through our doubts best when we pray. Someone once said, "I don't think God really ever hears any of my prayers." A friend replied to him, "Then that's the very reason why you need to be praying." And sometimes we don't pray because we see prayer really as a last resort. I think we've all heard this before. Someone facing a challenge or a crisis has done all they can do. And then it is said, often with some resign in the voice, "Well, it's in God's hands now. All we can do is pray." And then the thought comes to my mind is, why wasn't that the first thing that I did? Why is it now the last thing that I do? Why is it the last resort and not the first step? The Bible is pretty clear on the fact that in every aspect of our lives, God can help us. I love Ephesians 6:18, and I love it in the New Living Translation, where it reads, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion, in good times and bad times, whatever the occasion may be." And Paul, the words of Paul in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth understanding shall guard or keep your hearts and souls in Christ Jesus." And so prayer needs to be the first thing that we do. It needs to be what we lead off with. And then I think there are times in our lives when we are simply at our wit's end and we literally don't know what to do. In those cases, there is nothing better than prayer, leaning on prayer and leaning on God. So here are some reasons maybe why we don't pray as often as we should. What are some ways in which we can perhaps emphasize more prayer in our daily lives? Number one, we need to set a time to pray, a specific time in which to pray. I mentioned to you that when I get to school and I get there, 7:30, 7:15, 7:30, first thing I do is pray. And I'm not telling you that to pat myself on the back. I'm just simply telling you that's my time. No one takes up that time. No one interrupts that time. I'm all alone. And sometimes I don't even turn the lights on. And I think I got that from my students. They would rather have the lights off and never have the lights on and stare at their screens on their computers. And I tell them they're going to go blind if they don't turn some lights on in the room. I can't tell you how many rooms I walk into and they're totally dark. I don't like the darkness, but sometimes I don't even turn my lights on. But I spend the morning time in prayer. And I love to pray at night as I'm going to bed. And a lot of times I fall asleep. I can't help it. Someone once told me, that's okay, when you wake up the next morning, just finish your prayer. But having a time that's set aside, and as I said, we pray at our meals, and that's important. And we pray in church, and that's important too. But you know, even though someone else is praying, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're praying. We need to be praying along with them. We need to set aside a time, a specific time, in which we'll pray. Daniel, as I said a moment ago, prayed three times a day. Daniel 6, verse 10. David prayed morning and evening and at noon. He said, "I will pray and I will cry unto the Lord." Psalm 55, verse 17. Jesus prayed in the wee hours of the morning. Mark 1:35. He spent all night in prayer. Luke 6, verse 12. And in Matthew 26, verse 40, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and he got away from his apostles and he got away from his inner circle and he was all by himself, he spent a solid hour in prayer. He came back, they were still sleeping. He went again and prayed again, perhaps for another solid hour. He came back, they were still sleeping. He leaves once more, prays perhaps again for a solid hour, comes back and still finds them sleeping, unable to stay awake and watch with him. I don't know that I've ever prayed a solid hour for anything. Our prayers are usually brief and short, and we can't hold our attention. I don't know, but it seems like that with our Lord, prayer was a significant time that he spent with his Father, an entire hour in prayer, facing what he was facing, we understand. And I know when you have a child that's sick, you may spend all night in prayer. Or when you have a spouse that's sick, you may spend all night in prayer. And sometimes even before major decisions that weigh heavily upon your heart, we may spend several minutes in prayer, but a solid hour, 3 hours in prayer. Our Lord, I think, did that quite a bit. Peter was praying at noon in Acts 10, verse 9. God knew exactly where to find him when he needed him to go to the house of Cornelius. And you know that God is impressed when he finds us in prayer, because when he dispatched Ananias to Saul of Tarsus in Damascus, he told him, "Behold, he is praying." And so Paul was praying to God, and God was aware of that and told Ananias, that's exactly what he's doing. That's where you'll find him, and that's what you'll find him doing. Prayer impresses God. It blesses our lives. Therefore, prayer needs to be important in our lives. Number two, we need to have a place to pray. Jesus, again in Matthew 6, verse 6, you go into your closet and you pray alone with the Lord. You know, in Palestine, their houses didn't have closets. Can you imagine that? A house without any closets? So when the Lord was saying you go into your room or you go into your closet and you pray alone with the Lord, the reference perhaps in Palestinian language would be the prayer shawl, where a man would put the prayer shawl over his head and bow his head and pray beneath that prayer shawl, not to be heard of others, but simply to be heard by God. But that's his place. That's his space. I think of the Garden of Gethsemane that Matthew tells us in Matthew 22, verse 39. Jesus had a habit of going there. Judas found our Lord, according to John 18, 1 and 2, because Jesus many times resorted to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. We need our Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus learned that John the baptizer had been beheaded, John, his cousin, who baptized him, whom he loved, when he was told that John had died and had been beheaded, Jesus got away from everybody and in Matthew 14, 13, got into a boat and went out into the Sea of Galilee and prayed. I do some of my best praying in a boat. You may do some of your best praying on a deer stand or in the woods. Sometimes I do my best praying while I'm mowing the yard. Sometimes I do my best praying when I'm driving because I drive way yonder too much. But wherever that place is, wherever that quiet place just to be spent with God can be found, we covet and we use. We need to pour ourselves into prayer. Posture in prayer is not everything, but it seemed to be quite important in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. For example, in Numbers 14, verse 6, Moses falls on his face, prostrate, as he prays to God. He laid out, we would say, literally on the ground. Daniel 6:10, kneeled. He opened his window toward Jerusalem, and he prayed three times. Paul, here in Ephesians 3:14, in this beautiful prayer, begins, notice, by kneeling. He kneeled perhaps quite often in his prayers. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, there are holy men who pray lifting up holy hands. The emphasis isn't on the lifting up of hands. The emphasis is on the holiness of those hands, the dignity of that moment, and the reverence with which God is to be approached. And in Matthew 26, 39, Matthew tells us that Jesus, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, fell to the ground, collapsed. Luke tells us in Luke 22, 41, that he kneeled as he prayed. I don't know what your posture is in prayer. And again, posture isn't everything. But if you throw yourself into your prayers, it may simply be burying your head in your hands, burying your head in your desk, but putting our whole bodies into our prayers. I told you a moment ago that when I pray at night, when I'm trying to go to sleep, and I've learned that if I kneel by my bed and say my prayers as I did as a child, or as we did with our children and as now our children do with our grandchildren, it's a lot easier to stay awake. It's a lot easier to be focused. Sometimes posture and prayer is significant. We need to pray, or prepare to pray, rather. We prepare for everything else. Paul had his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Jesus had his cup, Luke 22, 42. Moses had his sinful nation, Numbers 11, verse 2. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, had his deep concern for all the churches. Do you think they were prepared when they went into prayer? Do you think they knew what they were wanting to pray for and what was important to pray for and had it prioritized? Are you a list person? I'm not necessarily a list person. My daughter is. I think she got that from her mother. But I do think in terms of planning out my week or planning out my classes or planning out my preaching. We can do the same in prayer to prepare, to plan for it, to set aside a specific time for it, but then not to be general but very specific in our prayer request. So set aside a time to pray, having a place in which to pray, throwing ourselves into our prayers, preparing to pray before we pray, and then trusting the Lord's timetable. I saw a billboard recently. Maybe you've seen this. It's one of those messages from God. It says, believe in prayer, semicolon, trust my timing. That's the hardest thing to do in prayer. Yes, to believe in God and to believe that he hears us and he'll answer our prayers, but to wait on him is so difficult. David in Psalm 119, 164 told his people, told the Israelites that he seven times in a day praised Jehovah. David was persistent and David was involved very much in his prayers. The Bible says if we'll wait on the Lord, he'll lift us up on the wings of eagles. We'll rise above it all, if you will. We'll not faint and we'll run and not walk. And waiting on the Lord, though, is the most difficult part of being a Christian. At least it's one of the most difficult things for me to try to understand and try to yield to that and humble yourself with that in mind. But those in the Bible who were able to do it were able to succeed. Jesus taught about being persistent and enduring through our prayers. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh the door shall be opened. That thought in Matthew 7, 7 and 8 is persistence in prayer. You go from asking to seeking to knocking. You just don't give up. You just never quit. Our problem is we never start. But if we would start, and if it became a habit, if it became a priority, if it became something we did and could not do without, then I think we would really feel the significance and power of prayer in our lives. And it isn't always about getting what you want or getting what you think you can't live without. In Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, Paul is praising God for Jesus Christ. He's praising God for his great love, and he's praising God that God hears him, and God has not only rescued him from sin, but has so delivered a plan that would save the world from sin if they would only believe and repent. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and faint not, Luke 18, 1. Maybe this poem can summarize what I've tried to say tonight. I know not by what method rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know that he has given his word, which tells me prayer is always heard and will be answered soon or late, and so I pray and calmly wait. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the way I thought, but leave my prayers with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own. Assured that he will grant my request or send some answer far more blessed. Prayer is one of the most powerful tools, the most powerful tool that a Christian possesses, and yet we just don't use it enough. And if we would only use it more, it might make our lives a little better. So now what do? You know, there's a reason why people don't pray that I didn't list, and that's because they're not a Christian. They've never obeyed the gospel. Or if they have obeyed the gospel, they've not lived faithfully as a Christian. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, you know that your prayers can actually be hindered? That I can be a Christian, and I can be praying and thinking that my prayers are reaching God, and God is going to deliver what I'm asking, and my prayers are being hindered because of secret sin in my life, because of bitterness or anger or recrimination in my life, because I haven't made things right with someone else, I'm at odds with others, I'm just not doing what I know I ought to be doing. You name it, prayers can be hindered because our lives are not right with God, and we know that. We're being a hypocrite when we do it. And so we don't want to be a hypocrite, so we don't pray. Why do it if we're not going to change? But oh, if we change and become a Christian or become a more faithful, dedicated, devoted Christian, what a difference, a great difference it can make in our lives. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you desire to become one, we encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.